Bibles, please, for our second reading, which we'll find in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. First Chronicles chapter 4, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. The sons of Judah, Perez, Hezron, and Carmi, and Hur, and Shobal. And Reiah, the son of Shobal, begat Jahat. And Jahat begat Ahumai, and Lahad. And these are the families of the Zorathites. And these were the father of Etam, Jezreel, and Ishma, and Ibdash, and the name of their sister was Hazel Elponi. And Penuel, the father of Gedor, and Ezer, the father of Husha. These are the sons of Hur, the firstborn of Ephrathah, the father of Bethlehem. And Asher, the father of Tekoa, had two wives, Hela and Naarah. And Naarah bare him Ahuzam, and Hefer, and Temani, and Ahashtari, or Ha'ashtari. These were the sons of Naarah. And the sons of Hela were Zereth, and Jezoar, and Ethnan. And Koz begat Anub, and Zobabah, and the families of Aharel, the son of Harun. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. And Kelub, the brother of Shua, begat Mahir, which was the father of Eshton. And Eshton begat Beth-Rapha, and Paseah, and Tahina, the father of Ir-Nahash. These are the men of Rekiah, or Rekah. And the sons of Kenaz, Othniel and Sareah, and the sons of Othniel, Hattath. And Maonathai begat Ophrah, and Sareah begat Joab, the father of the valley of Karashim, for they were craftsmen. And the sons of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Iru, Elah, and Naam, and the sons of Elah, even Kenan, or Kenaz. And the sons of Jehalalel, Ziph, and Ziphah, Tiriah, and Asareel. And the sons of Ezra were Jether, and Mered, and Epher, and Jalon, and Sheber, Miriam, and Shammai, and Ishba, the father of Eshtemoah. And his wife Jehudijah bare Jered, the father of Gedor, and Heber, the father of Soko, and Jekuthiel, the father of Zanoah. These are the sons of Bithiah, the daughter of Pharaoh, which Mered took. And the sons of his wife Hodiah, the sister of Naham, the father of Kelah the Garmite, and Eshtemoah, the Maacathite. And the sons of Shimon were Ammon, and Rina, Bethhanan, and Telon. And the sons of Ishi were Zohet and Benzohet. The sons of Shelah, the son of Judah, were Ur, the father of Lekah, and Leada, the father of Marashah, and the families of the house of them that wrought fine linen of the house of Ashbeah. And Jochim, and the men of Kozebah, and Joash, and Saraph, who had the dominion in Moab, and Jashubi Lechem, and these are ancient things. These were the potters, and those that dwelt among plants and hedges. There they dwelt with the king for his work. The sons of Shimeon were Nemuel and Jamin, Jarib, Zerah, and Shaul. Shalum, his son, Mibsam, his son, Mishma, his son, and the sons of Mishma, Hamuel, his son, Zakur his son, Shimei his son. And Shimei had 16 sons and 6 daughters, but his brethren had not many children, neither did all their family multiply like to the children of Judah. And they dwelt at Beersheba, and Moladah, and Hazar Shual, and at Bilhah, and at Ezem, and at Tolad, and at Bethuel, and at Hormah, and at Ziklag, and at Beth Markabot, and Hazar Susim, and Beth Biriai, and at Sha'arayim. These were the cities unto the reign, these were their cities unto the reign of David. And their villages were Etam, and Ayin, Rimmon, and Token, and Ashan, 5 cities. And all their villages that were round about the same cities unto Baal, these were their habitations and their genealogy. And Mershobab, and Jamlech, and Josha, the son of Amaziah, and Joel, and Jehu, the son of Josibiah, the son of Seraiah, the son of Asiel, and Elioenai, and Jaakobah, and Jeshohiah, and Asahiah, and Adiel, and Jeshimiel, and Benaiah, and Ziza, the son of Shifi, the son of Alan, the son of Jediah, the son of Shimri, the son of Shemaiah. These mentioned by their names were princes in their families, and the house of their fathers increased greatly. And they went to the entrance of Gedor, even unto the east side of their valley, to seek pasture for their flocks. And they found fat pasture and good, and the land was wide and quiet and peaceable, for they of Ham had dwelt there of old. And these written by name came in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and smote their tents and the habitations that were found there, and destroyed them utterly unto this day, and dwelt in their rooms, because there was pasture there for their flocks. And some of them, even of the sons of Simeon, 500 men, went to Mount Seir, having for their captains Pelatiah and Neriah and Rephaiah and Uziel, the sons of and Uziel, the sons of Ishi. And they smote the rest of the Amalekites that were escaped and dwelt there unto this day. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, that is a tongue-tying chapter. Some of those names are pretty difficult for Westerners like us to pronounce, and I'm sure that were those men here today, they would be horrified at some of those pronunciations. However, we will anglicize them when we need to, so that we're able to get them out of our mouths with any kind of cogency at all. So in verses 1 through 10, we come to the genealogies of the tribe of Judah, more specified here than in chapter 2. We note in this chapter the spreading out of Judah's line into various geographical areas. Ezra is helping the children of Israel to know where they are to reside upon their reintroduction into the land. Okay, so you recognize that's the great utility of these genealogies here, that they are part of the children of Israel's re-entering into the land after the captivity. And so those geographical areas and where their families had settled into before, you know, 70 years is far enough removed that they will need some map to know where to go when they return home. So we have Zorah to the west of Jerusalem, Etam to the south of Jerusalem, and to Bethlehem. Bethlehem means what? Do you remember? The house of bread. That's right. And of course, the bread of life was born in Bethlehem, was he not? All right, so then Jezreel further south, Ephrathah, Tekoa, all of those places to the south of Jerusalem proper. Then we come to the mention of Jabez. And every now and then, Ezra will rise up from the genealogy and he'll give some notable account of a particular individual for some godly act that he did. Jabez is one of them. And so what did he do? Well, first of all, his mother called him Jabez because Jabez means sorrow. And so she bore him in sorrow. We're not told what her particular circumstances were concerning his birth, but she named him Sorrow. So he was born into difficult circumstances of adversity, born of sorrows, but he looked to God for deliverance from his sorrow. And so we note his prayer, and he asked for five things: for a blessing, for enlargement, for guidance, for protection. Sorry, four things. And then we note God's response, that he answered him. So Jabez becomes then a model of blessing through adversity. That's what we learn from the man Jabez. Let me tell you what we don't learn from Jabez. We don't learn to take his prayer and make it a superstitious prayer that God is somehow bound to answer. Silly, isn't it? And yet, we have to say things like that from the pulpit because of the popularity of these fads that rush through Western Christianity and disappoint many. Right? Superstition, my dear brothers and sisters, can only disappoint. It can only disappoint. What will bring peace? What will bring the blessing that we look for? Not a superstitious use of the word, but godly preaching and conscionable hearing of the word. A reading of it with understanding. That's what will bring blessing. Not a superstitious use of it. Now I've got this prayer where I can bind God to bless me like Jabez. No. And if you do that, plan on more sorrow. Plan on more sorrow. The Lord will not use such means as that ordinarily. He can do what he, you know, he's free to do what will conduce best to his glory and our good. Most often that will be, if we're trying to draw God superstitiously into some kind of bondage, here's what we'll find. We'll find that he will continue that affliction to us until such time as we get over that silliness. You say, well, Pastor Todd, why are we spending so much time on this? Well, because a Dallas Seminary graduate wrote a book on this, and it went out to many, and finally the seminary rose up and said, no, we don't endorse that. Praise God that they did. We're very thankful for that. Okay, so we move on then from the superstitious use of a godly man, Jabez, to this next section, which ends at verse 23, and we're reminded in this section that Judah's tribe is a tribe of great blessing and industry and calling, as long as such efforts are to serve the Lord Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 3 that our labor unto the Lord is service unto him. Service unto him. Notice how contrary that is to our current work ethic in this country, which says what? Follow your passion. Make your work your idol. No? The Bible tells us that in our labor, no matter how low or how high, that if we are Christians and we are bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are working unto God's glory, that we are indeed serving the Lord Christ. That's how Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 3. You serve the Lord Christ. Not follow your passion, but bring your passion to serve the Lord to your labors. That's how work is set forth in Scripture. And it doesn't matter whether that work is paid work or unpaid work. There are many in this auditorium here today that work for no money at all, and yet that service is every bit as much to the Lord as those who work for money. Remember that our services are acceptable only in the Beloved, that nothing that we do is perfect, and yet remember also that we serve the Lord Christ in them. All right, secondly then, we note also that many mothers are mentioned in Judah's genealogy. The women figured very prominently. It's not common in Scripture to find a genealogy in which so many women are mentioned. And so this speaks to the godliness of mothers in Judah. And what a great example then that turns out to be. Of course, the mothers do figure in very much into the line of Judah. We know two notable ones that are found in Christ's own genealogy, right? We remember Rahab, right? We remember her, and we remember Ruth, don't we? Two notable women that were foreigners, and yet they were brought in, and they were great mothers in Israel. And so Judah's line has many mothers mentioned, and that is because of their notoriety, like some of the others that are mentioned. By the way, there's a really interesting section, there's a really interesting reference here. There are two men that are named as the son of someone. Let's see if I can find it here. In verse 20, the sons of Shimon were Ammon and Rinnah and Ben-Hanan and Telon. And the sons of Ishi were Zohet and Ben-Zohet. Now that's just a little clue, a little hermeneutical clue to help us understand genealogies in Scripture. Okay, so there's this guy Ishi. Ishi simply means my husband. So there was this guy who was known with reference to his wife, Ishi. He was known as the husband. A great guy, I think. But he has a son, and his name is Zoheth. And then he has another one who is called a son, who is Ben-Zoheth. He's the son of Zoheth. And yet he's called Ishi's son, because the word son is used in the genealogy, sometimes spanning across multiples of generations. And this is a little clue that helps us to understand that. This guy had sons. He had Zoheth and Ben-Zoheth. Still counted his son, even though we would say more precisely it was his grandson. Okay, we also see then in this section that Caleb and his family were brought into Judah. Remember that Caleb and his family were Kenites. They were not Judahites by birth, and yet they were adopted, received into the tribe of Judah. And the Kenites were, as we saw last week, a wonderful friend to the Israelites all throughout their history, such that when the kings of Israel would rise up against the enemies of Israel, they would say to the Kenites, we're coming your direction. Make sure you get out of the way. Don't defend these that we're about to go against. And this goes all the way back to Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, who was the father of the Kenites. And it was the Kenites that were eyes to the children of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. Okay? So the Kenites received special mention, the sons of Caleb, because they were brought in, they were adopted into the family of Judah. Don't let anyone ever tell you that Israel was made up of only Israelites, because it wasn't. Over and again, remember in the wilderness that there was what was called a quote-unquote mixed multitude. There were many from Egypt that said, you know what, God's blessing these people, I'm going with them. Egypt is destroyed, I'm going with them. Caleb also and his family, Jethro and his family, they all joined themselves to Israel because they were worshipers of God Most High. All right, so then the last chapter, we see the history, or the last portion, 24 through the end, we have the history of the sons of Simeon. Now remember that Simeon and Levi, they did not receive an inheritance of land, a tract of land with borders that belonged to them. Simeon was scattered throughout Judah. That's why he's mentioned here with Judah. So was Levi. Simeon scattered throughout Judah, and aside from this little mention here, hardly any other history. Levi, however, a wonderful history of being scattered throughout the tribes of Israel as they became the teachers, the preachers, the priests in Israel. Okay, for Simeon here, we have a division in those who comment on a passage like this as to whether this is shown to be a blessing or a cursing for Simeon. Let me give you both, and then I'll give you my opinion. Okay, first of all, we see that it may not be too flattering a look if we're looking at it from the negative side. Because Simeon, although he was scattered throughout the land of Judah, very late on found a piece of fat pasture land, and there was a people there that were peaceable and unarmed. And what did Simeon do to them? The same thing the Danites did up north. They moved in, and they killed them and took their fat pasture land because they needed a place for their flocks. And then also after that, they followed up into Mount Seir and pursued the Amalekites into Mount Seir. Now, some have said that's a good thing, and some have said that's a bad thing. I am inclined to think it's a negative thing. And here's why. Because They moved into a pasture land that was inhabited by a peaceable people, and we're not told exactly who they were. Now, it may be that the commentators who say it was a good thing, it was right, because they were Canaanites that needed to be extirpated from the land. But as we recognize that that Simeon was scattered throughout the land, there would have been many places for them to settle. And had they gone about that in a lawful way, it sure seems to me that they could have petitioned their Judahite brethren and received some pretty good land. Secondly, Israel was forbidden from going up into Seir. That belongs to Esau, so you may not go there. That the Amalekites had been chased out of Israelite land into Esau land, into Seir, would have been a good thing for the Israelites and not necessary for them to go pursue them. So that seems like a negative as well. So my own take on it is that Simeon here is shown in not too complimentary a light. Although the Lord did give them some success in their exploits, the Lord often does that, like he did with Dan in the north. And yet we recognize that Simeon has almost no history with the people of God, and I think for those reasons. Okay, with that then, we're done with our readings. It's time for the Shep family.